I want you to stand with me, if you will, in honor of the word. You'll find the text this morning, the book of Genesis. I'll make it easy for you, the book of Genesis. Aren't you glad I didn't say Zephaniah? Genesis 25, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Listen to verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why is the struggle going on? This is an answer to prayer. Why am I struggling like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Note that as well. His hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Let's go ahead and get verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And I want to speak to you this morning, and I believe it's a word that is very much in line with what God is doing in this house and what some things that you have been through. And I want to speak to you today about Rebekah's struggle. Father in heaven, what a privilege to stand in the presence of a holy God. It is wonderful, God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that this pastor and his wife has with you. Thank you for the relationship that has developed and is yet developing among this congregation of people, Lord, as we stand here today in awe of our Father and all the spiritual blessings that you have granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking today, Lord, for your grace. Make me a preacher of the new covenant, an able minister of the new covenant. Let my speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. I pray, Lord, that the sweetness of God's breath will be upon every word that comes out of my spirit today. Now, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to open every heart and every mind. I pray that no one will leave or escape the dealing of the Spirit of God, knowing that you have something to say to us, but more importantly, a substance to deposit into us. And Lord, you said that as we sit at your feet and hear your word, that what you put into us can never be taken away. So we stand here, Lord, in full assurance of faith that you are going to speak, and that your word will not return void, and that will accomplish the thing whereunto that you have sent it. Let it be a day of rest, a day of encouragement for Pastor and Sister Cortez and their leadership, their family, God, and may it be a day of revival and restoration and reformation among this great congregation. Above all, let Jesus be glorified and the church edified, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody shouted amen and amen. You can be seated today. Rebekah's struggle. My life is filled with wonderful pastor friends, and I have a friend who is from Alabama who right now is in transition between churches, and we were in conversation this week, and I could hear in his voice that he had become very weary and tired with the transition process. There has not yet come to him a new open door for ministry, and it's wearing on him. There's a financial stress, a financial burden, a familial burden in that that comes along with that. And he just said to me very honestly, he said, Brother David, I am struggling in life. And I believe the Lord prompted me what to text back to him. I said to him, at least you are struggling, because most people would give up in the face of what you are facing. At least you are still striving. At least there is fight in you. And I believe that we need to understand today that the struggle means that you care. The struggle means that you have not gave up yet on what is occurring in your life. It says that God's purposes matter to you. And so I want to speak to you today about church struggle. And I want to speak to you today about individual struggle. And we're going to look inside of the womb of this very important mother in the scripture to discern the heart of God about our struggles. Now, as I read this, I was amazed to find out that the word struggled is only used in Genesis 25, 22. I got my Strong's Concordance out. I expected the Bible to be full. I thought sure that I had read scriptures where the word struggle, or at least a derivative of that term, had been used. But this is the only place in the Bible where the word struggle is actually used. And then, ironically, the theater of conflict is not a battlefield. The theater of conflict is inside of a mother's womb, and the combatants are twin brothers. That's very unusual, isn't it? That the theater of conflict would be a mother's womb, and the combatants would be twin brothers. If you would have looked at Rebecca on the outside, you probably would not have been aware of the internal, intense warfare that is occurring inside of her womb. It seemed to be a very natural birth, according to what everybody else thought. Pregnancy just seemed to be flowing according to a normal gestation period. But this was not your normal pregnancy at all. Most certainly would not have known of the profound and eternal spiritual significance of the warfare and the conflict and the struggle that is taking place inside of her womb. It is very certain that Rebecca knew that her inner turmoil was not the basic results of a healthy gestation period or of fetal growth. That is not what is occurring here. In fact, I want to bring this to your attention today, and I believe this is a word from the Holy Spirit for this house, and especially for individuals in this house. Two important facts greet us at this point of the story. Number one, and hear this carefully, her struggle is the result of answered prayer. Imagine that. Her struggle is the result of answered prayer. In fact, let's even take it a step further and understand that the struggle is an answer to prayer, but it's not even her personal prayer that brought her to this struggle. Look at it again. Verse 21 of Genesis 25 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Maybe it was someday that they were talking together and Rebecca said, "I want to be a mother. I want to have children. I want your seed to go on, Jacob." Or Isaac rather. "I want your seed to grow and mature and to manifest the promise of Abraham." But up to this point, she was not a mother. And so her husband, who loved her very much, goes to God on her behalf and begins to ask God to make her womb fertile. And the Bible goes on to say the Lord was entreated of him and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So understand today that her struggle was a yes from God. Her struggle was a yes from God. And I just want to help some of you today and tell you that some of the things you're going through right now is because God has answered a prayer. What your struggle is a yes from God. It may not have been your prayer. "Well, Brother David, I never prayed about some of the stuff that I'm going through right now." It didn't have to be your prayer. It may be that there's some husbands in here that are going through a struggle right now because when you were a little boy, your mama went to Holy Ghost prayer and began to seek the face of God and ask God to do something great in your life. It may have been a pastor that you were sitting under that began to recognize a gift about your life and a uniqueness about your life. And so they began to pray on your behalf. "Oh God, let them become fruitful. Oh God, use their life at a very high level." It could have been the prayer of a dad. It could have been the prayer of Jesus himself, because he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. It could have been the voice of an intercessor in another country somewhere that had no idea who you were. But there, praying in the Spirit, praying in that heavenly language, God began to move and to manifest His purpose in your life. Here's what I'm saying today, that her struggle was an answer to prayer. And somebody in this room right now needs to understand, it's not the devil working in your life, it's God working in your life. And you need to rise up and answer back with a yes from God, because God has said yes to you. God has said yes to somebody. Maybe it was a prayer for blessing. Sometimes blessings can bring great conflict into our lives. It may be an answer to a prayer for influence. I prayed that prayer a lot. Our good friend, we have a mutual friend, Brother Curtis McGee, that told me that one thing the Holy Spirit has unctioned him to pray is to pray for greater influence. The moment he said that, the Holy Ghost quickened me. He said, you heard that because that's your prayer too. And I begin to pray, oh God, give me greater influence. Sometimes I wish maybe I hadn't asked that question, because with the greater influence, because there comes greater responsibility and greater conflict in my life. It may have been a prayer for spiritual intimacy. Maybe one day you said, God, I just want more of you. I want to be closer to you. And that was part of the cry of Rebecca's heart. I want to be intimate with my husband to the point that there can be productivity. And some of you have been praying that about your life in God. Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you, but when I get in your presence, I want the seed of your word to impregnate me with the life of God. Are you listening to me today, church? I'm telling you that the struggle you're going through right now is an answer to prayer. Hallelujah. Anybody ever prayed for God to use you? When God starts using you, the devil starts abusing you. Isn't that right? That's just about the way that works out. But it's an answer to prayer. Here's another important fact. Her struggle then results in personal prayer. That's the way to respond to struggle. Her struggle is a response from God with a yes. And the moment the conflict begins to increase, she goes in to personal prayer. Rebecca basically says, if my pregnancy is an answer to prayer, then why is it so hard and unenjoyable? God, if you're answering my prayer, why is it so hard? I should be enjoying this, should I not? I mean, you've increased my anointing, you've increased my influence, you've increased the gifts of God in the church. We're richer than we've ever been. Things are going good and well. Shouldn't we be enjoying this? Does it have to be this hard? Shouldn't I be happy? Shouldn't I be excited? Shouldn't I be expectant? Shouldn't I be nesting right now? But instead, I feel like my insides are about to explode. Amazing. Amazing. That's not the way she feels at all. Instead, the movements of the children within her were not the normal stretches and the normal stimuli associated with a functional pregnancy. It's not the kind of movements that bring a smile to the mama's face, just reminding her there's something wonderful growing on the inside of you. It's not the fist in the side. It's not the kick from the little tiny feet on the rib cage. No, this is an inner turmoil. This is a conflict of the ages that is going on the inside of her. And as a result of that, Rebecca takes her answer to prayer to God in another prayer. Look at verse 22. And the children struggled within her, together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. You know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of Jesus in Gethsemane. He's there in the will of God. His agony is the will of God. His agony is part of the journey and part of the process of God in his life. And Luke 22:41 says, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Verse 44, it says, and being in an agony, which means a struggle, he prayed more earnestly. and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And verse 45, the first part of verse 45 says, and when he rose up from prayer. Do you see how easy it would be, ladies and gentlemen, to stop praying at that moment? When the agony is so great and the inner struggle is so great, you just want to shut down and say it's not worth it. I wish somebody hadn't prayed this prayer for me. I wish I'd never been impregnated with this. It'd just be easier to lay down, to give in to the despair and the oppression. Or maybe you even feel tempted to tweak your prayer a little bit. God, I'll have the child, but I'll let somebody else raise it. God, I'll do something different. I want to be used, but maybe not to the degree that you thought that I meant when I was asking you for this opportunity. Jesus could have tweaked his prayer. He even refused to pray a prayer that was in his vocabulary to pray. He said, I could ask right now for my Heavenly Father to give me more than 12 legions of angels to come and get me out of this mess right now, but I'm here in the will of God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to pray on, and I'm going to believe on. I'm going to drink the cup. Aren't you glad that Rebecca found the grace of God from the hand of God to say, I'm going to carry this child all the way through? I'm just telling this house today, you keep on going and you keep on moving because God is in this house. His hand is on you. Don't lay it down. Don't put your cross down. Drink the cup. Have the child. God is on the move in this house. You know how God's going to respond to your personal prayer? He's going to give you grace to succeed. My grace is sufficient. Get this thorn out of my life. No, it's my will. It's going to keep you humble, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Jesus prayed more earnestly because he was infused with a fresh strength from heaven. And that's what these services are all about today. You've been weary, you've been tired, but I want you to hear the heart of God today. He's going to give you strength that is beyond yourself. Heaven's going to open up over this house. You're going to be infused with life, and you're going to find a resolve and a love and a character and integrity that you've never had before. For to move on with God, and the best of your life will characterize the rest of your life. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing the Holy Ghost today? He's telling you, go on. There's something wonderful happening in your life. Don't abort it. Don't turn away from it. Our prayer is for the reception of a special grace that will answer back with a yes to God's yes. That's what he's asking from you today. If he said yes to a prayer, he wants you to answer back yes in your prayer, and he will give you grace to answer that way. Now, God's answer to Rebecca's prayer, I believe, are prophetic declarations for this church. I am not a prophet. I don't even play one on TV. I am an evangelist. I'm a revivalist, but I really feel compelled. In fact, this text has been stirring in my spirit for days, and I had no idea the direction I was going to go. I looked at it while we were preparing to meet Brother and Sister Cortez for dinner last night, looked at it for several days, and I just could not get the clear direction until this morning. And then God is just like exploded in my spirit. So this is not something I preached before, okay? This is specifically for this house. And I believe the way God answered Rebecca's prayer and what he said to her is a prophetic declaration for this church. Look at verse number 23 again, please, if you will. The first part of that verse. It says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Listen to me. Point number one. The struggle is in fact a matter of sanctification. How many of you know sanctification is not a cuss word? You don't hear theological terms like that much in church anymore. Now, it's destiny and purpose and dream, and I love all that stuff, but I like sanctification too. That's a Bible word. A separation is in process in Rebecca's very, very busy womb. Here's what the word separated means. It means a lot of things, but I'm just going to give you a couple here. The word separated in the Hebrew is a primitive root word that means to break through or to be out of joint. What if I told you today, you're breaking through? There's a breakthrough going on in this house. I believe I'm more excited about that than you are. There is a breakthrough occurring. It means to be out of joint. Now listen, these twins are anything but identical. And their differences transcend their physical features. A lot of our conflict, ladies and gentlemen, is to bring us to our true identity. A lot of our conflict is to bring us to our true identity. Did you know that there's a lot of ministries and a lot of churches that are nothing more than cloned versions of other ministries and other churches? We don't like that old kind of church. That's legalism. We don't like that old kind of church, so we're going to form a new kind of church. And now they all look the same, sound the same, and are the same. There's a new legalism. They didn't like the fact that an older generation said you got to be like us if you're going to be part of the move of God. So they formed a new generation and said you got to be like us or you're not going to be part of the move of God. I can tell you they're both wrong. A lot of churches and ministries are nothing more than cloned versions of others. Or they choose to be Siamese twins. Joined, sharing the vital organs of another man's vision and another man's anointing and another man's practice. If you were to separate that ministry and that church from their so-called Siamese twins ministry and vision, they would die immediately because they have no connection of their own. Their separation would be death, but this separation is not death. This separation is sanctification. Esau and Jacob were setting life parameters as they developed in the womb. Esau came out hairy. Maybe that's why Jacob was pushing him off. Get your hairy self off me. You get your hairy self to the other side of the womb over there. You're tickling my chin. Get away from me. Jacob was very smooth. When they were born, Esau was a cunning hunter, a skilled hunter. Jacob was a plain man. Can I tell you today, there's still room in the kingdom of God for some plain churches? I'm not saying they are absent of progress and modernity. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I submit to you, there's still room in the kingdom of God for plain men. In fact, let me tell you what the Bible says about Jesus. There was nothing external that would attract you to him. There was much about him that would have repelled you. We thought the Messiah would be more famous than this. We thought he would be more majestic than this. Oh, that's coming, ladies and gentlemen. I said, that's coming. He's going to come back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't go around raising his voice in the streets. He didn't go on marches trying to get known by people. He just walked in the will of God, did what he saw his father doing, said what he heard his father say, and there's still room in the kingdom of God for plain men like that and plain churches that just love Jesus, who live for nothing but Jesus, and who will live separated from this world, that God can receive them and be a father to them, and we can be his people. Room in that. Room in the kingdom for that. See, here's the most important difference between them. Jacob wanted the things of God with a voracious hunger. Esau gave them up easily. He gave up easy. That's how you can tell somebody that's really hooked up with God. When life gets hard and difficult, they're still hanging on. They're struggling because they understand what their identity really is. And that's who Jacob is coming to know. I'm the one that God has chosen, not my brother. So I'm going to fight and I'm going to struggle and I'm going to believe God and I'm going to keep going when it would be easier to give up. I'm going to keep fighting when I feel like quitting. And that's the grace of God to you and I today. Let's hang on, ladies and gentlemen. God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Number two, the struggle is for a supernatural future in order. Look at verse 23 again, the last part of the verse. It says, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now listen. The elder serving the younger is not a natural order. The elder was the firstborn. He had the rights and privileges of the family name. Once the father was gone, it all went to him. He became the progenitor in charge, so to speak. But now God says that the elder would be serving the younger, and that's not a natural order. So if it's not a natural order, it has to be an above nature or a supernatural or a supranatural element that is taking place right now. Now, if you will, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. Please, if you will, remember the term above, okay? It's above nature. It's beyond nature. Listen what God says here to Jacob. This is the corporate Jacob now that God is speaking to. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and look at verses 10 and 13. It says, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Listen to verse 13. God says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Is that what your Bible said? The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only. Now that's quite a promise. You're going to be the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. I want to ask a question. Can anybody in this room today, that does being above and not beneath and being the head and not the tail appeal to anybody in this room right now? It does me. It does me. You know what that hangs on? Obedience. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody in this room that can fulfill that obedience. The only person that ever fulfilled that was Jesus Christ. Israel didn't do it. They lived a lot of their lives on the opposite end of that. The curse. Nobody can live that, folks. Nobody. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't fulfill any part of the law. Because if I'm guilty in one part, I'm guilty of all of it according to the scripture. So they could not do that. But yet when you get to the New Testament, you find out really what the Holy Spirit has in mind in relating this to you and I. Jesus said to the religious crowd, you are from beneath. I am from above. Hallelujah. You're from beneath. I am from above. He said you are of this world. Now he defines what he means by above and beneath. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I'm of a different order. I am of a supernatural seed. I am of a supernatural purpose. You're from below, and that makes you of the world. I'm from above. That means I come out from my Father. Isaiah said that hell from beneath is moved. Hell moves on the basis of what's going on the external. But here's what I'm saying this morning. You've got to know that a supernatural life is a spiritual one that's lived by abiding in Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and as one that's marked by loving obedience and faithful service. How do I get there, Brother David? I love God and I love you. If I love God, I would do nothing to offend God. If I love you, I will do nothing to offend you. Well, I'm about to shout in this house today. I'm telling you this morning that if you live in Christ, He's the head of the church, not you. And that makes you above and not below. That makes you of another world and not this one. I'm telling you, folks, if we live in Christ, everything will turn our direction. And God's blessing will flow on our life like a mighty river. Glory! Glory! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory! Let me just tell you some things about Jesus. Is that okay? Ephesians 1:21 says, He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. My God in heaven. Hallelujah. I said Jesus is the above one. Verse 22 says, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23 said, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye could ask or think, according to the power, that's the Holy Spirit, according to the striving of the Spirit that works in us. If the Holy Ghost is fighting in you, there's no way you'll be able to quit. He won't let you quit. I wanted to. I've tried it. He won't let you quit. Then Colossians 3:2 says, Set your affections, that's your mind, your heart, on things above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, because that makes you beneath. And God says, you're not beneath, you're above. You're not beneath, you're not of this world. You have a supernatural order. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If I'm in Him, then I'm above and not beneath. I have the authority of the head and I'm not the tail. I'm going to shout for you. I'm just going to shout for you today. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Now, this is what I wanted to get to. I couldn't wait to get to point three. You may be ready for me to get there too. Genesis 25, verses 25 and 26. Let's go back there. And the first, that's Esau, came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Boy, I love this. The struggle, number three, is for supremacy. This is going to help someone right now. Your struggle is not for survival, it is for supremacy. That changes the game. I'm not hanging on to be hanging on. I'm hanging on going somewhere. The battle for divine purpose is just as important as the birth of divine purpose. Supremacy is established in the Word of God, but it's executed in spiritual warfare. Hear that? Supremacy is established in the Word, but it's executed in warfare. Well, listen, Esau was born first and then Jacob. The thing that was hated, God said, I hate Esau. I hate that spirit. I hate that attitude. But I love Jacob. Esau was born first and then Jacob. It is very common to see the weak or inferior thing manifest first. You saw that. I saw that. The failure, the disappointment, the heartbreak, the deception. On and on and on and on and on. We know that it wasn't supposed to be like that, but it's like that. The bad thing happened first. The weak thing, the inferior thing manifested first. But remember now, God said the elder will serve the younger. It's established in word, but it's executed in warfare. Here's what happens to a church. A lot of times a church will often pass through painful episodes. They will pass through perplexing enigmas before they get to the profound excellency of Christ. I've saw that in my own life. I mean, just feeling like, God, how can you even use me, the bad decisions I made? Get in the flesh, respond to things in the flesh, get depressed, get down, get discouraged, feel like quitting, even quit for a week. God in His infinite mercy brings it back into the perfection of His will. That's the way it works a lot of times. The inferior thing happens first. The painful thing, the perplexing thing often precedes the profound excellency of Christ. But look what happened. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3 verifies what the Holy Spirit says in Genesis. It said, He took His brother by the heel in the womb, and by His strength He had power with God. Oh, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The grabbing of the heel of Esau by Jacob is his way of telling his elder brother, you will conform to God's word for my life. You may be coming out first, but I am coming out. And I'm coming out with supremacy. Never allow contradictions to confuse you that all things are not conforming to your promise. It wasn't supposed to be like this, I know, but it is like this. But that's not the way it's ultimately going to wind up. If you hang on to God's promise for your life, the promises of God never end in contradiction. They always end in consummating glory. Now listen to me, I love this. This is the part I really couldn't get the revelation on till last evening and really this morning. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, Jesus says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Everybody say the word touching. Say it again, touching. If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 20, He said, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Think about those terms I just read in your hearing. Touching, finger of God, laying hold on eternal life. All mark things with the forensics of faith. What did Jacob grab on Esau's body? His heel. His foot. The word heel in the Hebrew can mean a track. It can mean footprints. It can refer to the mark left by the heel, which is a footprint. Well, isn't a footprint a forensic? Yeah, but how many guys do you know that's looking at a criminal case and going to investigate and find some evidence always say, hey, can you dust for some footprints? Most of your thieves are not going to be barefoot. Hey, can you check that door handle for footprints? Looks like they've messed around up here in the bedroom and got some jewelry. Why don't you check that cabinet for some footprints? No. What they always say is, Why don't you dust that for fingerprints? When Jacob takes the heel of Esau in his hand, he marks Esau with the fingerprints of God's purpose. And you see that playing out in their life. Esau is a quitter. He comes from the field faint. He hunted all day long. Nothing. Jacob is making some soup, some stew. He says, I'm at the point of death. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. And he gave it up. Now it's in the hands. It's in the possession of Jacob. Esau's blessing later on. Isaac is about to die. He's going to give a blessing to his sons. But Jacob comes before Esau gets there. And Esau speaks the great blessing over Jacob as well. What's happening? He's marked that heel. The footprint may be there, but the fingerprint of God is a greater forensic fact than the presence of the enemy. Here's what I'm saying. The fingerprints of faith are more powerful than the footprints of the enemy in establishing supremacy. The devil may stand there, but thank God we can put our finger on the matter and mark it with the power of God. And God will look at that and say, the devil's here, but I see the forensics of faith. So therefore, I'm going to stand for my people, and I'm going to give them everything I promised to them. Somebody lift your hand up in this house today and give God some praise in this room right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wherever the devil's feet have walked, wherever they stand, touch it with faith. Touch it. Touch the place where he's standing. Touch it with faith. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As assuredly as virtue came out of Jesus at the touch of faith from a woman with the issue of blood, when you touch it by faith, you're going to release the virtue of Jesus. You're going to release the power of God. You're going to release the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And what's wrong must be made right. Amen. I'm just going to run on Sunday morning. Glory to God. Woo! This is a word from God for this house, folks. I'm telling you. What if I told you the rest of your life is going to be the best of your life? What if I told you the bad season's over and the good season's starting for you right now? What if I told you Esau has come and gone? It's time for Jacob to stand up and be blessed and have the birthright and live in the authority of God and operate in supremacy. Hallelujah. The virtue of Jesus is going to bring healing to this house. Go ahead and touch it. Go ahead and touch it by faith. Go ahead and touch that sore spot, that wound, that hurt, that difficulty. Go ahead and mark it. Say, you came out first. I'm sick first, but that woman got healed. I spent everything I've got. I'm sick first, but I'm healed today because I touched him by faith. The forensics of faith always supersede the footprints of the enemy. I close with this. 2 Corinthians 10:6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's one of the greatest warfare verses you'll find in the Bible. Usually it's excluded when we talk about spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. All that's great and good and wonderful. But verse 6 matters too. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We shared with Pastor and his wife last night that in 2012, the Lord asked my wife and I to leave everything we've ever known in Arkansas and move to Alabama and to start a church in a little town there in Alabama. We left everything. We'd never undertaken anything like that before. And it was very difficult, just a lot of internal conflict going on along with that. And I won't take time to get into it, but there was egregious failure that was very much preceding us in our time there on behalf of the previous pastoral leadership. It was a terrible, terrible time. It had affected not only that church, it had affected other churches. It had affected and infected the area with a lot of religiosity, a lot of despair, a lot of disillusionment. And even before we packed our things to go there, the Lord said to me, He said, David, I'm sending you and your family to deal with a religious spirit. So we moved 12 hours away from home. It's a hop, skip, and a short plane ride. Wasn't a jump. It's a long way for us to go. And I just began to seek God. God, what do I do? We're behind the eight ball already. Coming here and the Lord gave me this verse that I just read to you. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He said, David, wherever you know that there has been a breach in my testimony and my purpose, I want you to go and personally and publicly, I want you to go and live the opposite. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, I can avenge disobedience just by obeying what God tells me to do. Isn't that good? I changed my whole perspective on that verse. So doesn't it stand to reason if there was monetary failure, misappropriation of funds, one way to revenge that disobedience is to handle the money right? If they weren't paying the bills, I can avenge that just by paying the bills on time. And every month, come on somebody. So I knew some places where they had failed to pay up. And God said to me as clearly as I can hear your voice today, go pay them in person. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I tried to pay them as early as I could. Always on time. I'd write the checks out. I'd go in the places of business. And I would stand there and make them watch spiritual integrity in action. Not my integrity, the integrity of the Holy Ghost. Because God was up to something. Where there was isolation, I tried to sow cooperation. I would go to other men's revivals. We're not here to do anything but to be involved in this community and be a light for Christ. And folks, I saw God do a work. In fact, there was a backslidden police officer. I was in that community that had been hurt by what had happened there. And it just so happened that the place where you pay the water bill was in the same building as the sheriff's office. He told me later on, he said, Brother David, I saw you carrying that check down the hallway. He said, I want you to know that meant something to me. That man's living for Jesus today. He's back right with God. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Yeah, the devil stood there, but I came with the forensics of faith. And I marked it. Yeah, you came there first, but we're here now. You were there first, but we're here now. And we're the one with the promise, not the failure. Let's stand and lift our hands up today all across this building. Can you just celebrate Jesus with me right now? Come on, lift your hands up in the air. Clap if you want to. Just somehow, I want you to glorify Jesus with me right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you know that's how Jesus saved you? Did you know your redemption is based on that principle out of 2 Corinthians 10:6? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the principle of the kingdom. I'm telling you, church, again, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, you're entering a great season in this church's history. Glory to God. Come on, just love Jesus right now, church. There's virtue flowing. I can tell you it's flowing from center to circumference today. Mark it, touch it. Touch it. Where you know the devil has been, where you know the devil has had some success, touch it by faith. Brother David, I can't get anybody else to agree with me. The Holy Spirit will. He can be the two. You and him can be the two. He's for this. Hallelujah. 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 That struggle moves some stuff out of the way so the right stuff will remain. Sanctification. The struggle is bringing supernatural order. It comes from being in Christ, not just part of a system. It's for supremacy. You thought you were fighting for survival. You're not. I was on my lawnmower last summer and I was mowing my yard. I don't just joyride. I guess that would make sense. I was mowing my grass. If I'm on my lawnmower. And I was struggling. I'll be honest with you. I was struggling intensely. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me on my lawnmower. And he said, David, you're not struggling with something, you're struggling for something. There may be some of you struggling with sin, but you're not struggling with something, you're struggling for something. The devil's trying to put that thing in your life to get you to quit, to mark your life with failure. I just want to open up this altar today. For those of you that are struggling, go back to my initial point. It's an answer to prayer. Devil's not having a heyday in your life. It's an answer to prayer. Things are moving and evolving like they are because God is in it. Now it's time for you to go to the Lord personally. Let Him speak these things to you. Sanctification, supernatural, supremacy. Come on, you're out there today, Brother David. I feel like quitting, but I realize now it's time to go on. There's supernatural strength waiting on you in this altar right now. I want you to step out of your seat. I want you to come to the altar today. You can stand, kneel, whatever you want to do. I want you to come right now. Brother David, I'm struggling. What you preached today has identified my life, defined my life. Come on. That's it. Come right on. You can stand, kneel, whatever you want to do. I want the prayer team, if you will, find your way up here, begin to pray with these. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In fact, there's somebody in the room today, you've already quit. You still come to church, but you're not aggressively after the things of God anymore. You've become an Esau when you were meant to be a Jacob. You gave up. You sold out. When the blessing was flowing, you weren't there. And now you're angry because you see your spiritual mates being blessed and being touched. That's the way Thomas was. I wasn't there. I've got to have it for myself. And listen, that's not a bad thing at all. There's somebody else out here today. You have quit. You're standing there. Your heart's burning. You know you need to be in this altar. You gave up instead of going on. Come to Jesus today. Touch it by faith. Where the footprints of the devil are, let the fingerprints of God override that. That's a greater forensic test than footprints or fingerprints. Because Jesus said those fingerprints mean the kingdom of God has come to you.
I love it when God reminds us and God says to us, you quit, unquit. You quit, well, unquit. You made that decision and you think it's over, unquit. What a word. God has definitely spoken to some of you, and God said, you quit? You think it's over? Unquit. I will give you the grace to unquit. I'll give you the grace to unquit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you were ministered to this morning? What a powerful word. I don't know about you, but this is one I've been munching on for weeks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, this is okay. This is okay. It's the Holy Spirit moving. My goodness. So, use the faith fingerprints to touch the devil's footprints. Faith fingerprints. As the man of God is preaching this, I know my wife and I think about all kinds of stuff, but there's times that there's stuff that happens and we want nothing to do with it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want nothing to do with that. And God is saying, touch it. Touch it. Handle it in faith. Supersede the devil's footprints with fingerprints, faith fingerprints. Wow, the forensic of faith. Some of you need to leave this building touching everything that you thought the devil had taken. Just touch, 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 touch. Touch that stuff. Touch those emails. Touch those relationships. Just touch. Undo the devil's footprints. Hallelujah. My goodness. Who here has been blessed by the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in this ministry? Now, folks, this is just round one. You go home, you eat, you take your nap, and you come at 6 o'clock, bring your kids. If the Holy Spirit tells you to contact someone, to call someone, maybe they don't have Sunday nights, tell them, I'll come pick you up. You need to come. And I'm believing tonight, oh, you finally made it from Mexico. Well, amen. One of our missions. You come tonight, bring your kids, bring someone. You say, listen, just come, just come. The Holy Spirit's going to meet you. Amen. You come believing. It's an old-fashioned revival service. I don't know about you, but I needed this. I'm speaking about we needed this. We needed this. We needed this. Hallelujah. As a church, we needed this. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us in such a powerful way. Thank you for the ministry of Brother David Owens. Lord, what a man of God that came, and Lord, that was the word that we needed individually, leadership, our church, as a church family. Father, we know that even this afternoon, we'll still feel repercussions of the service. Lord, some of us are going to have every 20 minutes, Holy Spirit spasms. Because you're going to remind us of the Word of God. Hallelujah. We know it. Father, I pray that you'll be with us as we come back tonight, bringing friends and family. They need this ministry, Father. We know that it's not over. This is just part one. Lord, we're ready for part two. We want everything you have for us. Lord, be with us as we leave this building, knowing we're not leaving your presence. We want it all. Father, we want it all. Everything. Everything you have for us, we want it. Lord, we don't want to compromise. We don't want to be cheated. We don't want to abdicate. Everything that you have for us, we want it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless.